Now, while I've been away, I believe you've had Dave Leach giving you a word about working well and resting well, and my friend Martin Cooper coming and sharing about finishing well last week in the series about doing life well. And we started it at the beginning of August, and we're going to end it tonight with dying well. So I was speaking to someone before the service, and they've just come along tonight, and I said, we're doing dying well tonight, and I said, well, it's kind of eventually relevant for everyone. So I hope that it will be something that tonight grabs you. But I want to say right from the outset, if maybe you're here tonight, and actually even as I mentioned death, you've had loved ones die, and it's been a very difficult and painful experience for you, then I just want you to know that I want to tread carefully on this subject tonight. And my heart and thoughts are with you. And grief is one of those things that you don't get over like an illness or something like that. You always feel it. You always feel it. It's a loss that, in that sense, you don't recover from. And so I just want us, as we just start, I just want to be mindful of that. And as we pray, I want to pray for everyone here, and particularly those who've lost loved ones. And I also want us to be mindful of people, even this weekend, who've lost loved ones across the world. You know, we were praying in 5:45 earlier for those in India, in the floods, and China, where there's been an earthquake just this afternoon. In places in the Gulf, around Florida and that area of New Orleans, where this big hurricane is going up, and already people in Jamaica have lost their lives and things like that. And we just need to be mindful that this is the world we live in. And let's bow our heads and pray. Pray that we would know how to be ready for that time when we're faced with death, but also to pray for others who right now today are facing death themselves. So Lord, we come before you. We come before your word tonight. And we ask on this subject of dying well, Lord, speak to us. Lord, in many ways it's different from like working well and resting well, things that weekly we have to wrestle with. But Lord, when we are faced with either the death of those around us or our own death, Lord, there's maybe nothing more important in all the world. And so, Father, for those tonight here who tonight will remember loved ones that they've lost, God be with them. Comfort them, please, I pray. And God, for others around the world who tonight have just recently lost loved ones, God, we pray specially be close and near to them. Lord, we don't understand all that you allow in our world. But Lord, we pray that we would be ready, because we've looked at your word and applied it tonight, we would be ready for whatever you allow in our lives in these days ahead. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, the one we've been singing about, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, pick up a Bible, and if you haven't brought one, don't worry. There's some that Wendy's got, and she'll be bringing them around, and even Michael has got some there. And we're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 1. And I really want to focus on just one verse this evening, and it's a very short verse. And you're going to think, wow, there's not going to be much reading from the Bible. But actually, as it turns out, in this kind of thematic series we're in, and we don't often do them, usually we just focus on a passage of Scripture and then another passage of Scripture. Actually, in this case, we're really going to look at quite a few Scriptures tonight. So it will really help you to have a Bible in hand. We're going to have some of the Scriptures up on the screens, but many of them in our hands as well. So starting with page 1178 and Philippians 1:20-24. And though I'm only going to focus on verse 21 tonight of this passage, I want to read the context, because it's a good thing to do. They say that if you take a verse out of context, it can easily become a pretext for something. So it's good to always read verses in their context, make sure we understand what they mean. And this is what Paul writes to the Philippian church. In his letter, he says this. In verse 20, we'll pick it up. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my life, whether by life or by death. It's worth noting at this point, he's writing from prison. Hence, reason why he's thinking about life and death. And then he says in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the phrase we're going to think about tonight and keep coming back to. For Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're going to see that actually there's this connection between dying well and living well. Just as there is in this verse for Paul, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he goes on and says this, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ." There he's talking about death, which is better by far. "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." And we'll just pause right there. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And it's the attitude not just in Philippians, but later on when Paul is actually again in prison. And this time, an older man and probably much closer to his death. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. That's page 1197. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 to 8, page 1197. And see again how Paul describes his anticipation of his own death, which actually did follow very shortly after his writing of this letter. The Apostle Paul writes to his kind of the young pastor he was mentoring and says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." Already being poured out like a drink offering. I've got a little jug here. Already being poured out. There's something of life and of death which is about being poured out like that. And the Jewish people and the people around would have been familiar with that, because every time they came to church, people did that kind of stuff. They poured things out. We sometimes have baptism. It's all waterproof around here. That's great, isn't it? But, you know, so they would do that. Poured on the ground. "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." It's not his airplane flight. It's his death he's talking about. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." There seems to be a confidence as he's speaking that, again, you see as he's talking about Jesus Christ. But I want you to have in mind this image of a life poured out. And with that in mind, I want you to turn to one more place in the Old Testament. And it's in page, I think it's about 313, 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. To see that this idea of death as a life poured out is not just something in the Old Testament there. But in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, and if you read your fellowship in July, I referred to this verse because it struck me for the first time, really, at that point. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14 says this. Are you there? Is it page 313 or 317 or 319? 18. There we go. We're getting closer. It's actually someone speaking to King David in the Bible. And he says this, she says this, "Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die." Like water, like this, spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered. You kind of think, right, can we get that back? No, it's gone. There's something about our lives which is like that and is meant to be like that. It's poured out. Spilled out on the ground. You cannot recover it. Each day is lost. And then our lives will be gone in this earth. Like water spilled out on the ground, so we must die. And that too has that sense of which sometimes we don't like to face. But the reality that, like death and taxes, all will come to everyone. But God does not take away life. What a wonderful phrase. It's not God's will, not the way he made the world to be. It was sin that came into the world. Man's rebellion against God that caused death to enter in the world. God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person, those that are far from him, may not remain estranged from him. God devises ways. He's planning and thinking, how can I draw people back to life? How can I see them come back to him? And in those songs we've been singing, we were singing about the death of his son. The one who poured out his life that you and I might live. So as we think then in this service this evening, how do we die well? Well, by living well, but by living well for Christ. Living well in Christ, as Paul was saying back in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we want to be able to say with Paul that to die is gain, we've got to know that to live is Christ. That's where the confidence comes, because he is the one who's died in our place. You know, what Jesus himself spoke when he was here on earth is this in verse John 17:3. We've got it up here on the screen. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's eternal life, to know Christ. And what I've found over the years when I've done and been at many different funerals, I've found that the tone of a funeral is completely different if people know Jesus Christ. If people have come to trust his words like this, that I think maybe many will know, because if you've ever been to a funeral, this is almost always said at a funeral. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That in Jesus there's someone who brings confidence even for those who have died. Confidence of eternal life, because he himself has died and risen again. My dad once, when I was younger, took a funeral for someone we knew, a colleague of his, who died at a young age. And he made the comment in the funeral, he said this. He said, we are actually, all of us, in the land of the dying, awaiting the land of the living. It's the land of the living, the land of eternal life, the land of heaven, which awaits us. This is the land of the dying. So how then do we die well? How then do we take these things to heart so that like Paul, we can say, yeah, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's been the phrase that's been going over and over in my heart as I've been preparing this. And I've been thinking, Lord, I want to be able to say that. Lord, I want to be able to say, and I said to him, Lord, to live is Christ, to live is you, and to die is gain. And my prayer tonight is not that we would go away with a wish list, a death wish, but that we would have, like Paul, something in that we know we're going to live for Christ. But whenever that point comes that God determines in our lives, because our times are in his hands, that we are to go and meet him, we're ready for it. We're ready for that day. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing of a couple of people's death that's actually in different ways affected me. And I've been struck, boy, oh boy, they were ready for that. They died well, if you like. One is more of a personal example from a family situation, and the other is actually someone from our church who died a number of years ago. Let me start with the family example. There's many I could mention. It was the Christmas just after I married Laura, my wife, where her dad died very suddenly one Christmas day. He was with all the family, and none of us were expecting it. He was just about to be 50 years old. But he was a man of faith. And as we coped and adjusted as a family, and for me, a new member of that family, to all that happened in these days, we found things that he had written down. Things, even surveys he'd filled in for an interview. He used to work at the BBC for something he was doing for someone, and he'd filled in a thing where someone had just asked him, what would you like on your tombstone? And he just filled it in, you know, what would you, you know, and he'd put Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. And I remember standing by his grave as we were burying him and thinking, you know, this isn't the end. This is the end of the beginning. This is where it really starts for my father-in-law. There's hope. There's life to come. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And it was actually before I started working at the church, and probably one of those things that actually impacted me quite a bit for the work that I now do. Because this life is not all there is. I believe that with all my heart. This life is not all we're living for. But you know, there's another lady very different from my father-in-law who died here in the church a number of years ago. Her name was Maureen Steele. I got to know her through the different things she was involved in the church. She was an amazing lady. She actually came to faith quite late in her life. Came to a point of deciding she wanted to follow Jesus. She wanted to put her trust in him. She was baptized and like those folks are going to be doing next week and said, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. But not actually that long after that, she got diagnosed with Parkinson's. And then she moved to live even much closer to the church. And I often drive past her house and think with her. But I remember visiting her in hospital just before she died. And she was ready. She was ready to meet her Savior face to face. She was even would be able to say with Paul, you know, for me to live has been Christ and to die is gain. She was a remarkable woman. I commend her to you. Many of you will have known her. But it does us good sometimes to pause and remember and ask the question, are we ready? Are we ready for that time, whenever it might be? And I've got three things that I've been thinking and praying, that I think about those two, and I think about others, that I think these three questions are crucial in our being ready for dying well. And here's the first. They all have to do with Christ, because as we've seen, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the first question is this. Are you in Christ? What do I mean by that? I mean, do you know you've been forgiven, and are you at peace with God? Are you ready for that time when you will stand before your Maker, before God Almighty? And none of us can stand there in our own strength. All of us before God have things in our life of which we are ashamed and should be ashamed. Because he is perfect and holy. So that if we are to stand before a holy God, we need to know that we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've been made our peace with God through him. There's a great verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which says this. I think we have this one up on the screen. Therefore, since we have been justified, that means made right through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to know peace with God and to know that with confidence. To know that if you were to die tonight, that you and God are at peace. That you don't need to fear meeting him. That you can be sure that you are right with him. Not because of anything marvelous you've done, but because you've trusted in this one who's died in your place. My father-in-law, Maureen Steele, they were at peace with God. They were at peace with God. They were in Christ. They were willing to be known with him. And there's a, Paul writes on later on in Romans, it says this, Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They didn't have to fear any condemnation in that sense. They'd been forgiven wonderfully and gloriously forgiven. It's like they had this new birth. That's what we believe in the church, that when we come to Christ, when we're in him, it's like a new creation begins. Something wonderful takes place in our lives. And that above all else, in your life or this week or what you've done in the church or what my father-in-law accomplished in his life or what Maureen Steele did for God, above all else, that is the most precious thing. Some of you will have heard of a great minister of really of last century called Martin Lloyd-Jones. And here's a picture of him. He was a great Bible teacher. I know Terry Bovington loves to read Martin Lloyd-Jones books. And he's got a big grin on his face right now. But Martin Lloyd-Jones was someone who did loads for God. And you might think, well, maybe as he was dying, those were the things that he was thinking. Well, I've done well in my life. I'll be okay. No, listen to this. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the most influential preachers of the century. And a few weeks before he died, someone asked him how, after decades of fruitful ministry and extraordinary activity, he was coping now he was suffering such serious weakness. It took too much of his energy to move from his bed to his armchair and back. He replied in the words of Luke chapter 10 verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you,
but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, do not tie your joy, your sense of well-being, to power and ministry. Your ministry can be taken from you. Tie your joy to the fact that you are known and loved by God. Tie it to your salvation. Tie it to the sublime truth that your name is written in heaven. That can never be taken from you. Lloyd-Jones added, I am perfectly content. To die well, you need to know that you're saved. You need to know you're in Christ and you're right with Him. You need to know you've been forgiven. And then you can be content even in those difficult days, even before death. Because you know that where your hope is, and not in your greatness, not in your strength, but in Christ's greatness and His strength and what He's won for you and what He's won for us because of Him and His death. So, are you in Christ? Are you able, like Stephen? Do you know the story of Stephen, one of the first people to be appointed to help out in the early church? It says in Acts chapter 7. Why don't you turn there with me? Just, we're going to do this a bit and just read a few stories of people in the Bible who just seem to have be prepared to die well. It says in Acts chapter 7, and I think you can find that on page 1100. We'll pick it up in verse 56. Peter, Stephen, as he's being stoned to death for standing up for Jesus, says this. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears in yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's amazing. There's this scene of people being furious and stoning him around, and yet you read it and it feels like the most peaceful death you could imagine. Why? Because he was at peace with God. He was at peace with God. And here as well, take note. Because he was at peace with God, because he had been forgiven, he forgave. If you and I want to die well and be ready to die well, we need to learn in this life here to forgive ruthlessly. To forgive any time there's something that you want to harbor bitterness in your heart for or get angry with someone. Learn to forgive them fast, because if you don't, those will be the things that you wish you've done at that point before you die. To get right with those around you, to not hold it against them for things they've done wrong. And we see that wonderfully here in Stephen. So it's a little thing, it's just a practical kind of add-on to this first point of being in Christ, being forgiven by Him. Let us forgive. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And maybe even just tonight, that's maybe just a word for you. You just know there's someone you've not forgiven. Hey, if you want to be ready to die well, tonight, forgive them. You can do that even without their agreement. You can forgive them. You don't forgive them for their sake. You forgive them for your sake. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is an important thing to do. So, that's my first question. As we think about to live as Christ and to die as gain, how can you do that? Well, by knowing you're in Christ, as Paul did. And the next question I've got, though, is not just are you in Christ, but are you following Christ? Now, this is connected to being in Christ. You'd say, well, if you're in Christ, hopefully you're following Christ. And I would say, yes, that's the way it should be. That's what it means to be in Christ, is to be close to Him and following Him. But there's also, in our following Christ, a kind of deliberate sense of which we're saying, yes, Jesus, as I was saying this morning, I'm for you. I'm not drifting from you. I'm not kind of ignoring you. I'm for you. And I'm surrendering things just as you wanted me to. I'm surrendering things in my life and I'm holding them in a loose hand, an open hand. Do you remember what Jesus said as he was walking on that road going towards Jerusalem where he knew he was going to die? He said this. It's in Luke 9:23, and he says this. He says, if anyone will come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He must deny himself. He must be surrendered. Taking up his cross, that's a sign of crucifixion. Now, we sometimes think, well, take up our cross, does that mean I need to wear a little cross in my, you know, my neck or have one in my pocket? And no, it doesn't. It means actually we need to be in that place where we have died to ourselves. Like Jesus died and his life was poured out. We too are living in that poured out kind of way. Galatians 2:20, you'll know, is one of my favorite verses, many of you here. And when we were on Wales Mission, who was on the Wales Mission? And I had this as my devotion for quite a few weeks. We looked at this one little verse. It says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, Paul writes, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, I'm dead to myself. I want to live for Christ. That's where my life is. And that life that we live for Christ by faith will go on. That's the eternal life. In fact, it's a bit like some of you might have seen a Band of Brothers. I used this illustration when we were in Wales. And the Band of Brothers, the little TV, it was a little kind of 8-10 week TV show about a band of US Marines in the Second World War. So maybe it's more the kind of guys who might have seen it. And they were a real band of brothers. And some of them were just really brave and fearless. And this new recruit said, how do you do that? What's the secret? You know, and the kind of experienced this experienced paratrooper said to this young recruit, he said, you think you're going to survive, whereas I already think I'm dead. And so I'm not afraid, because I've already died. Now, in Christ, as we follow him, as we take up our cross, that's what it means. It means to, as it were, say, I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. I live in Christ. I'm following him. Sometimes I call this having a white funeral. Having a time where you know you've said, right, yes, Lord, I'm a dead man. I'm a walking dead man. Here's my life, Lord. It's for you. And at that point, surrendering. Yes, surrendering those things that are precious to you. Yes, even surrendering loved ones and families and children and saying, Lord, I trust that if I were to die, you would have these in your hands. You would care and look after these. So I'm not going to, as it were, live fearfully about the future. I'm going to say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to care for them as long as you call me to do that. And love them and make good care for them for the future. And that probably includes things like making a will and making sure you've thought through financial things and things like that. But in essence, you're saying, right, I'm surrendering them into God's hands. And my work, what I do, I'm not seeing myself as, you know, indispensable in that. But I'm saying, Lord, it's in your hands. I will do it for as long as you want me to. Are you surrendered tonight? You know, the Apostle Peter was quite a character, quite a strong follower of Jesus. But interestingly, Jesus, when he had risen from the dead, appeared to him in John chapter 21. Just turn with me to John chapter 21. Page 1090. I'm just going to read two verses here where Jesus speaks to John and says this. I tell you the truth. John 21 verse 18. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Actually, Peter ended up being crucified upside down the hands of the Romans in the center of Rome, led in a way he didn't want to go. He had to, and Jesus was calling him to have this kind of surrendered life. But here is the little thing I find quite amazing about this passage. He's called to follow Jesus. That's what I've said. Are you following Christ? And following Christ is about living in a surrendered way. So surrendered that even when things are outside your control, like here for Peter, he's able to follow Christ even when he is not being led where he wants to go. When even wicked men are leading him and in charge of what he does and where he goes, still he is able to follow Christ. And in your situation, you might think, well, I would love to follow Christ, but I've got to be here because my boss says I've got to work, or I've got to be here because I've got to pay off this loan, or I've got to be here because my parents won't let me fly to the other side of the world and do what I want yet. And how can I follow Christ in this situation? Well, if you live a surrendered life, if you come to this place of having a white funeral and saying, yes, Jesus, whatever, I am yours, wherever you want me to be, I can serve you. I want to follow you. Then you are going to be able to follow Jesus in that and live in that surrendered way. Can I suggest these kind of white funerals sometimes are things you need to do, not just once. Sometimes we put ourselves and say, Lord, as it were, I'm saying I want to be crucified with you. And then we kind of climb off the cross again and say, actually, that wasn't so fun. And sometimes we need to say, no, Lord, I'm saying I definitely will. I'll surrender my life to you again, afresh. And the first, and I think the most clear example of that kind of surrender is baptism. Baptism is a place where people come up and say, yeah, it's not about me. I want to follow Jesus with my life. I'm surrendering my life to him. And baptism is not something you do. It's something that's done to you. We stand in this place right here. Come and see it next Sunday morning. And people who've believed in Jesus say, yeah, we want to obey him. We want to follow him. And our mark of obedience, a bit like the mark of being married is to have a marriage service. So too, the mark of being a believer in Christ is to say, yeah, I want to be baptized. And others baptize you in the name of Jesus. It's something you're passive in. But it's the mark of saying, I want to step in obedience. And then you're, as it were, raised to that new life in Christ, in him. So if you've never been baptized, come next Sunday morning, watch it, and be asking that question, Lord, do I need to make this step? Because if you do, if you're in Christ, that is the next step to make, that step of saying, yes, I want to follow you and be identified with you. But in this issue of following Christ, I just want to touch on something which maybe for some here is already an issue in your lives. And maybe for many of us as we go on through life will keep being an issue that crops up. And that is the whole issue of the fear of death. Is it possible to, like we, as Peter read this here, you know, what does it mean to know, you know, that it might be even a difficult thing to die for the Lord or die even with the Lord? What does it mean? Do we have to not be afraid of that? Or is it okay to be afraid of death? Or how does that work? Or, you know, is being a super Christian one who's not afraid of it in any way? Or what do you think? Turn to your neighbor and think, is that an okay thing to be a bit afraid of death? Or should we all be like, no, we're not afraid of death. That'll be fine. Or what do you, just have a little chat to someone around you and think, you know, fear of death. You don't have to get obvious about what you think. I'm not asking that. Just sort of, if you were a kind of someone in the Bible, do you think it's right not to have to be afraid of death? You think that's actually, you know, that's the way it should be? You know, no fear of death for proper Christians. What do you think? Or just courageous people. Do you think that's what it is to be a proper man? No fear of death. Okay. Let someone else have a little chance to talk. Keith and Sheila have got it wrapped up. They've obviously talked about this over dinner on their third date. You know, let me throw some things into your discussion here. Jesus in Gethsemane. Do you think there was any fear there? Stephen, in what we've just read, I don't think there was any fear there. Paul, in what we read, about him to live as Christ and to die as gain. You don't get the sense that there was fear in his place. Not going to get a kind of straw poll reaction, but I want to say this. I've seen some people who are very close to dying, and it's not easy. And I think if we take just a kind of maverick, you know, I'll be fine, I'll be great, we sometimes underestimate the challenge and the difficulty it can be. And I found this very helpful. I picked this up. In fact, Laura picked it up when we were with my parents. And it just sort of, it's debunks some of the misconceptions that can hold back spiritual growth. And this was the chapter, no heaven-bound person should be afraid of dying. And that's the myth that it's trying to debunk. And he writes this, he says, Rod, who was his old boss, had walked with God for more than 30 years by the time I started working with him. But he soon developed cancer for the second time, and he had courageously fought it 10 years earlier. But now it was back with a vengeance. And I remember once walking by his office in mid-afternoon, seeing him with his head down on his desk. So great was the pain. But that year, as we continued to work together and his strength slowly ebbed away, this man of God mentored me. And during one of our visits, I asked how he felt. Fine, he said. He wasn't fine. He just didn't want to talk about his illness. Then there was a silence, and seeing an opening to learn about his faith, I sheepishly asked, do you fear death? No, I don't fear death, he answered quietly, but I fear the process of death. And I find that quite helpful. You know, we're actually in Christ able wonderfully. By God's grace, he gives us, I think, dying power. We sometimes, we know sometimes that kind of power of being saved from things and delivered from things. But I think when our time comes, God also gives us power to die with courage and fear. And sometimes we think, how is someone managing to cope through that situation? But God gives amazing strength and power, I think, in those situations. And particularly for that fear of death itself, we don't need to fear. Listen to what Jesus, what is written in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be studying this in a few weeks' time. But Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. I think have we got this up on the screen? No, I didn't. Here, let me read this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus has come to break that fear of death. And yes, we don't need to fear death. We can honestly encourage one another and say that moment of dying in Christ will not be something to fear. Though the time leading up to it might be difficult. Might need you to have friends and loved ones to pray with you and support you. Might be a time that does take great courage. But even then, he is with you. Remember the time so often the angel or Jesus himself would say, so do not fear, for I am with you. So if like that general command not to fear applies to, I think, those times where we do feel great anguish. And let's not forget Jesus in Gethsemane. A lot of his overwhelmed, almost anguish, was not just the fear of death, but the fear of being separated from Father God. Which, because of him, we don't have to face. Hallelujah. So on that, let's keep being sensitive, everyone. Let's not talk flippantly about these things. They are challenging and difficult, but let's talk with faith. That is our calling, to be people of faith, not people of fear, as we press on and live for Jesus, following him. So, two questions there. Are you in Christ? Are you following Christ? And then lastly and briefly, are you stewarding well what Christ has given to you? You see, because in the Bible, it not only talks about us being in Christ and forgiven, it not only talks about us following him and therefore staying close and surrendered, it also talks about Jesus giving gifts to his people, entrusting us with things which he will then ask us to give account for at the end of our lives. And if you and I want to be ready to meet with him and as it were, die well and hear that well done, good and faithful servant, as he says, I think many of you will know, Matthew 25, verse 21, in the parable of the talents, the master who's returned, it's a picture of Christ returning and coming back, says to the faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Then this wonderful phrase, come and share your master's happiness. Come and share your master's happiness. So here I just want to ask, as we think about, are we ready to die well? Not just are we in Christ and are we following Christ, but are you stewarding well what Christ has given you? Your time, your treasure, your talents. And let me start with time. You've heard talks, if you've been here through the summer, on resting and working. Those are your time. Don't spend it all working. Don't spend it all resting. Do both. Fulfill the vision and the purpose for which God has made you to be. But hold those things together and use your time well for the Lord. It's a trust. This day, you are never going to get back. It's the water poured out on the ground. Lost. Gone forever. Saturday. 30th of March. No, what day are we? August. Where did March come from? Got stuck in a time warp. 2008. Never coming back. Gone. Poured out. If you tried to recover it, you wouldn't be able to. Tomorrow, you will only get it once. Will you steward it wisely? Will you steward it wisely? Life is made up of days. Days are made up of hours. They go very fast. Steward them well. Your time, your treasure, all that God's given and entrusted to you, care. Brothers and sisters, we are some of the wealthiest people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. How are you using the treasure that God has given you, knowing that you can't take it with you to the place that really matters? How are you using it in this life for his purposes? Yes, saving and being wise and stewarding and doing things like wills and things like that and pensions. Yeah, there's wisdom in that. It's important. I put that saving. It's like the resting. But also, how are you doing in giving? As we enter into a new term, to that point when you know that you're going to get to heaven and not have this sense of, well, I was stockpiling this just in case I needed that, or I, you know, but actually said, no, I released these treasures that you'd given me, Lord, that you'd entrusted in me, to see lives changed, people come to Christ. Let's have a fresh vision of giving. Who knows when Christ will come back? Not just when we will die, but when he will come back, and everything then will be stopped. Are we using well what he's entrusted into our care, our treasures? Many of you know Matthew 6, which says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures on heaven. You think of Betty Longman. Betty Longman actually was an incredibly wealthy lady. Inherited, as Mary Hitchens said at her funeral, quite vast sums of money. And yet she gave it away generously, year after year after year after year, to different things and poor people all over the world and things like that. And Betty Longman died well. She's going to get to heaven and see the amazing legacy of all that she did through what she stewarded. She didn't got a chance to see that on earth, but she will have this amazing opportunity. How are you doing with your treasure? Or what about your talents? You might think, well, David, I can't do much. Well, all of us are given different talents and skills. We're going to be running in the autumn a course called the Network Course, which can help you discover how you can use the different gifts and skills that God's given you. But are you using them to serve him, to help his kingdom grow? Remember that scripture we read about Paul? He said, my life is being poured out like a drink offering, and I know now there's a crown awaiting for me because I've been spent for him. Life is not about holding on to it. Don't try and hold on to your life. That's not the way life's meant to be lived. It's meant to be poured out. poured out in these ways, in your time, in your treasure, in your talent, poured out in your forgiving of others, poured out in your surrendering of things into the hands of God, and pour out your life. Let's pour out our lives together for Him in these days ahead and say, yes, Jesus, I want to be dying well. I want to, you know, if you're holding on to your life, you're not going to die well, because it's one day it's going to be taken out of your hands. But if you're holding in, surrendering and pouring out, you're ready. You're ready for whenever that time might take. And that takes courage to live that kind of way. Pouring out our lives, making sacrifices, trusting God, living by faith in this world we live in. Yes, that takes courage. But that's the courage we're called to have now as we live, to prepare us for that time when we die. So, Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that with him tonight? Just going to have a moment of pause. And you can just in the quietness, just as we, and just look at those questions even, because they might help you. Are you able to say with Paul, yes, yeah, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain?